Have you ever had someone to tell you that's never going to happen? You ever had somebody say that to you? I don't know the conversation. You just in a conversation, somebody says, well, that's never going to happen. Some of you, I know some of you are like, oh, really? Well, okay, well, let's see what we can do about that. You know, and you start stretching out and you want to challenge whatever they've said that's never going to happen. You want to challenge that. Okay, well, let me show you that this is going to happen. Let me ask you a question this morning. If God says that's never going to happen, do we challenge Him on that? Do we roll up our sleeves and flex our muscles? Well, let's see if that's really going to be the case or not. Or do we submit ourselves to whatever God has said? And said, okay, that's never going to happen. I want you to get your Bibles out to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. And I want you to look at one of the verses that was read from Matthew chapter 5 this morning, because there's one of those places in the New Testament where God says that's never going to happen. And we need to see it because this impacts us. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You will by no means. Some translations miss this. They don't have it, but in the Greek, there's a double negative there. And for us, a double negative makes a positive, but that's not so in the Greek language. In the Greek language, it is doubling down on the negative. And so God is not just saying, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. He is saying, no, not ever will you enter the kingdom of heaven if that's not your righteousness. Jesus uses the double negative in this verse to get our attention. Who are these people? Scribes and Pharisees, who are those folks? Scribes were the lawyers of the day. Don't think in our minds attorneys. They were the individuals who knew the law. They were the individuals who were the so-called professionals. They were the ones who were the experts in the old law. And so they were revered as individuals who knew that law. The Pharisees and the scribes are often coupled together, and Jesus often put them together. They were not necessarily the same group of people. Sometimes they were, but Jesus puts them together because they had sometimes the same qualities. The Pharisees were the separatists. They were the individuals who set themselves apart. They set themselves above everybody else. They were the elite group among the Jewish people. They were the strictest of the Jewish people. And as we'll see today, they set up some of their own rules and regulations for life. And so Jesus calls these people out and He says, unless your righteousness exceeds, is much more, is much better, is higher than their righteousness, you will not ever know, never will you enter the kingdom of heaven. What do we know about the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? We've got to be able to figure that out. So that once we can figure out what their righteousness is, what does Jesus mean that ours needs to exceed it? I want you to get your Bibles. We're going to be mostly in the book of Matthew. We're going to go back in the beginning part of this. Let's go back to Luke chapter 18, and then we're going to come back to the book of Matthew. And I want us to see this morning, just let the Bible explain to us about the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, because we read that here, Matthew 5 and verse 20. What does that mean, is to exceed it? Look in Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 18, and sometimes we get right to the parable, but it would do us well to start in verse 9 to see why is Jesus telling this parable. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, the Bible says that Jesus is telling this parable because there were some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. What we're going to see about the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is that these are individuals who established their own righteousness. Does that sound like a good idea? I mean, get that in your mind. And that terminology is from Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, Paul was describing some individuals who, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, he says, they have gone about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Here's the scribes and Pharisees. They are establishing their own standard. They're establishing their own set of rules. They are establishing their own righteousness. So look at the parable. They trusted in who? Themselves. And so verse 10, Jesus says two men went up to the temple to pray. One of them was, that's who we're talking about this morning, a Pharisee. The other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Does that sound like a good thing? So you get ready to pray, and was he talking to God? Was he bowing down before God? Was he submitting? No, he's praying with himself. And when he gets ready to pray, he prays, God, I thank you. Well, that's a good way to start your prayer, right? I mean, is it a good idea to start your prayer with thanksgiving? I thank you that I'm not like these other people. I thank you that I'm not like these other people. I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. What's he doing? Establishing his own righteousness. Look at the next verse. What do I do? God, here's what I do. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What has he done? He's gone out and established, here, God, here's the reason you ought to accept me. Here's the reason that I ought to be right in your eyes, is because of what I have done. What does Jesus say about this individual in verse 14? Is he going to go home justified? No. He's not going to go home justified in the eyes of God. He's going to go home condemned. Jesus says in verse 13, whoever exalts himself, is that a Pharisee? Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, will be brought low. This Pharisee was setting out to tell God how good he was, to tell God, Lord, look at all that I have done. And Jesus says, that's not what I'm looking for. Your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Instead of saying, God, look at what I have done, instead you need to look at what does God want me to do. Trust in God's righteousness instead of our own. You know what Jesus said when he's praying in the garden in Luke 22. Jesus prayed, Lord, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus says, unless my righteousness exceeds, not just is a little bit better, exceeds the righteousness of somebody who's going about to establish his own righteousness, it's not about me. Not about what I think. It's not about what I want. It's about trusting in the righteousness of my God. Amen. That's how I can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Come back to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus encounters this group again. This group of Pharisees and these scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 1, or Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. And what we're going to see about these individuals, these scribes and Pharisees, is that they exalted their own traditions. You were trying to figure out how we're going to start a word with the letter X, right? They exalted their own traditions. Look at what they say. Think about the audacity in Matthew 15 and verse 1. The scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem, they came to Jesus. And here's what they said to Jesus. Why do your disciples transgress? Transgress what? The commandments of God? Transgress what? The will of God? No. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. What are these people concerned about? They're not concerned about the commandments of God. The Pharisees were individuals especially who were so, in their minds, here's what they thought. They were so concerned about protecting the law of God so that nobody would violate the law of God that they set up their own traditions around the law. They made up their own laws. They made up their own rules. They made up their own traditions. And they said, okay, in order to protect the law, here's what you need to do or not do in order that you don't violate the law. Well, what's the problem? All of a sudden, they made their traditions the law instead of God's law. And so what they're concerned about in Matthew 15 is not the law of God. They are concerned about their traditions being violated. Is there a problem with that? Lots of problems with that. What does Jesus say in verse 3? Jesus points out, here's what you are doing by holding on to your traditions. Verse 3, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? When man holds on to their traditions, rather than holding on to the law of God, Jesus says, you are transgressing the law of God. Look over in verse 6. Look at what Jesus says at the end of verse 6. You have made the commandment of God of no effect. How? By your tradition. They've made up their own rules. They've made up their own, here's what we do, here's what we teach. Here are the things that we have passed down from generation to generation. That's why they're traditions. And by doing so, Jesus says, you've made the law of God of no effect. The commandment of God, you've dismissed it altogether. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, you're worshiping God, but your worship is in vain. Can you imagine worshiping God and your worship being empty, useless, pointless? That's what Jesus says. Some people think, oh, well, all worship is acceptable to God. Jesus says, no, it's not. If you've elevated your own traditions above the commandment of God, God does not accept your worship. Your worship is in vain. Look at what he says down in verses 13 and 14. He says, every plant, you Pharisees and scribes, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted, including you and yours, will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. They've led themselves down the path of their own destruction. And they're taking others with them down that path because they have elevated, they have exalted their traditions above the law of God. If our righteousness is going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, it must be a righteousness that respects what God says, that respects the will of God for everything that it says. Back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 is a verse that you need to have underlined, highlighted, memorized, where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? That's what we're seeing in Matthew 5 and verse 20. Who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. But look in verse 22. For many, Matthew 7 verse 22, many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all of this? Is it possible that individuals are going to arrive at the day of judgment, having believed that they are right in the eyes of God? So much so that they may even say to the Lord, Lord, haven't we done all of this? And Jesus says to them in verse 23, I never knew you. I never approved of these things. What's happening? Individuals exalting their ideas, their traditions, their doctrines above the commandments of God. May God help us to be careful. May God help us to be those individuals who will not add to what God says and will not take away from what God says, but will only teach and practice what God says. May God help us to not adopt some tradition. Well, here's what my church has always done. We've always done it this way in my church. Well, does that mean that's what the Bible says to do? My righteousness must exceed the righteousness of those who exalt their own traditions, lest I will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Go to Matthew chapter 23. For the rest of the lesson, we're going to be right here, Matthew chapter 23, because here's a chapter where we've got an entire chapter in the New Testament that's devoted to the scribes and the Pharisees, where Jesus pronounces woe after woe after woe against these individuals. And we're not going to take time to look at all of this, but I want you to see some other elements of their righteousness. If my righteousness has to exceed it, I need to see what was their righteousness all about. Look at verse 23. Jesus says, verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. But what have they done? They have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." What have they done? Look, can you imagine going home today, opening up your cabinets, pulling out your spices, and counting out, pouring your spice, don't try this at home, pouring out your spices on the counter, measuring them out, and then pulling out 1/10 of them, and you're going to give it to God, and then another 90% you put back in the jar and you put in your cabinet. Can you imagine doing that today? How dedicated would you be if every bottle of spice in your cabinet, you gave 10% of it to God? That's what they were doing. They were so meticulous about giving their tithe that they took it down to their spices. Okay? Jesus says, okay, but you've ignored. You've cut out. You've neglected bigger things, weightier matters of the law. And here you are so concerned about these little things. Look at what he says at the end of verse 23. You're so concerned about these other things that you have left the real things undone. Brother and sister in Christ, we need to look within the mirror and see, are there things that God wants me to do that I have left undone? I might be able to say to God, but God, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. But God might say, are there things that I asked you to do that you have left undone? It's not a matter of picking and choosing. It's not a matter of going to the Bible like it's some kind of a buffet line and say, well, these are the commandments that kind of fit me, but those, they're not so much. It's not a matter of picking and choosing. It's a matter of coming to the Scripture and saying, what does God want me to do? What if I only keep part of it? What if I say, well, this is a part for me, and I'll let Andrew do part of the other part, and Ricky, he can have his part, and you know, that way we kind of spread out, because there's a lot God wants me to do, so we're just going to spread out the responsibility. No, if I only keep part of the law, the Bible says I'm guilty of the entire law. I've got to decide that it's not up to me to pick and choose what God wants me to do. He's already given it to me. I open up my New Testament, and as I read through my New Testament, I find those instructions that God gives to New Testament Christians. And it's not up to me to say, well, some of these fit me better than others. It's up to me to say, God, give me the strength. God, give me the courage. God, give me the compassion to do everything that you want me to do. My righteousness must exceed the righteousness of other individuals who would cut out part of God's Word, who would neglect part of God's Word. I can't be there. I can't be there if I want to be somebody who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. What did Jesus mean when he says your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Drop down to verse 25. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish. Don't try this at home. But inside, they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. What would your cabinet look like if you only washed the outside of your cups? I don't know if I want to come to your house. You know, you might BYOC, bring your own cup, you know, because here, if the inside... But they were so concerned about the outside. You notice that? Look at verse 26. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. They're so thoroughly concerned. Here's their deal. They're so thoroughly concerned about what they look like on the outside. It doesn't matter about the inside. Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever been there? And we're gonna add on to this in the next point. But their focus was on the externals. Doing things, doing the commandments, but doing them on the outside. I don't know if you saw this report. Was it yesterday or the day before? Some guy from Tennessee was arrested in Oklahoma. You say, what? What's a guy from Tennessee even doing in Oklahoma? A guy from Tennessee was arrested in Oklahoma. You know why he was arrested? He was impersonating a police officer. Pulling people over, flashing his lights apparently, walks up to them and he's got a vest on that's got one of those patches on it that says sheriff on it. And he's got the belt on it with all the, you know, the gear that police officer wears. But he was arrested. Well, why was he arrested? I mean, he's got the vest on, he says sheriff, he's got the belt on. Why was he arrested? On the outside, he was a police officer. But on the inside, in reality, this guy's not a police officer. You see, placing the emphasis on the external, he was getting away with some stuff. But the real deal was, this guy's not a police officer. As Christians, do we ever put the emphasis on the outside? And when I say that, and again, we're going to add to this in the next point, do we ever place the emphasis on the externals? Meaning, well, God told me to do this. Okay, I'll do it. God told me to give on the first day of the week. All right, God, here you go. God told me to assemble with the church on the first day. Okay, God, I'm here. Congratulations, God, you got me here. What's all that? That's the outside. That's the externals. Without paying attention to the fact that what God wants is not just the external obedience, God wants the internal righteousness. Meaning, God wants our obedience to start with the heart. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, that's what Paul told those Christians. You have obeyed from the heart. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What if they had obeyed the form of doctrine, but not from the heart? It doesn't work. It's not up to us just to go through some kind of a mechanical obedience where I'm checking off the things that God, okay, I gave that and I took that piece of bread and I drank that little cup and now I'm here to worship God. I check it off. I did it, God. Okay, was your heart involved? Scribes and Pharisees, external. I'm going through the motions. But Jesus says, their heart is far from me. If we come together to worship and our heart is not engaged, our worship is not acceptable to God. If we drop something in the basket, we go online and do our online contribution, but our heart is not behind it. It doesn't matter how big the dollar sign is, it's not acceptable to God. Because God is not just concerned about the obedience part of it. He's concerned about why we are doing it. He's concerned about our motivation. He's concerned about our hearts being engaged. I don't know about you, but that's a challenge. That's a challenge to keep my heart engaged when I know here's the way I need to live here. And it's not just about Sunday worship. It's about all of our life as a Christian. It's not just what I have to do as a Christian. God wants it to be what I want to do as a Christian. Scribes and Pharisees, they emphasize the external instead of emphasizing the internal of the heart. If I want to go to heaven, my righteousness must exceed their righteousness. Look back in Matthew chapter 23. Not just was their emphasis on the external. Come back earlier in the chapter. Back up in Matthew chapter 23. Come back to verse 5. Verse 5, Jesus says, "But all of their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, They love greetings in the marketplaces, and they love to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. They want the attention of people. They want the admiration of people. They want the accolades of the people. And so why are they going about doing the things that they do? Because they love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. Jesus says, their righteousness is not acceptable in the eyes of God. Their righteousness is shallow in the eyes of God, because a child of God needs to be concerned not about what man sees. A child of God needs to be concerned about what God sees. If you were to go back into Matthew chapter 6, we won't take the time, the verses are on the screen. If you were to go back in the Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, the verse that this lesson is based upon today, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20 is almost a launching pad for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus expounding upon how can my righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he deals with them in chapter 6. In the first four verses of chapter 6, he says, they go about and they give their charitable deeds. But you know how they do it? They sound the trumpet when they give. Why? So that they can be seen by men. When they pray, Jesus says they pray on the street corner. Why? He says it. So they can be seen by men. When they fast, you drop down to verse 16, 17, and 18. When they fast, they disfigure their faces. They make themselves look sad and upset. Why? So that they can be seen by men. Jesus says, that's not what matters. In all three of those texts, he says, what you need to be concerned about is the Father who sees in secret and what that Father sees and what He will do. You go to chapter 6 and 7, three times you've got the word, what our Father in heaven knows. That's all that matters. Sometimes today we get concerned about what our friends will think of us. You know, if I go to church three times a day, what are my friends going to think of me? You know, if I go to church on Christmas night, what's my family going to think of me? We're all wrapped up in what other people think of us. And we should be most concerned about, what does my Father think of me? And if my righteousness is simply something that is one that is endeavoring to receive the praise, the attention, the admiration of man, then I won't inherit the kingdom of God. I've got to exceed that righteousness and focus on receiving God's approval. Final thing, Matthew chapter 23. Go all the way to the beginning of the chapter. In verse 1, Jesus spoke to the multitudes. And he said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Verse 3. Therefore, whatever they tell you, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. Why? For they say and do not do. They've deceived the people. Verse 4. They bind heavy burdens that are hard to bear. They lay on men's shoulders these burdens that they've got to bear. But they themselves, the scribes and Pharisees, they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Have you heard about somebody who won't lift a finger to help you? Where'd that come from? Jesus said it first. Scribes and Pharisees won't lift a finger. But they're telling you what you need to do. They're telling you, here's what you've got to do if you're going to be right with God. But what do they do? Oh, no. You're not going to find the scribes and the Pharisees doing it. They deceive by saying and not doing. But a child of God doesn't just talk the talk. A child of God practices what he preaches. He walks the walk. Over in Romans chapter 2, verse 21, Paul asked the question, those of you who teach others to do something, do you yourselves also do that thing? Our responsibility as Christians is to be a light to those who are in need of the gospel, to live a life that is pleasing to God. Our responsibility as a child of God is to tell others what they need to do to get right with God. But I need to be doing it myself, not just telling it to others. It's really easy sometimes to do that. But my responsibility as a Christian, think about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about Jesus saying this to you in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? We say things. We know what we need to do. Jesus says it's not sufficient unless you are out doing what God wants you to do, walking that walk. I know there's been a lot of information this morning. I know when you think about Matthew 5 and verse 20, you think, here's the scribes and the Pharisees. I don't know a whole lot about these people. And what does it mean, their righteousness? Here's six elements. Here's six elements of the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. If you lived in the first century, you would have looked at the scribes and the Pharisees and you would say, wow, these people, I'll never be as good as a scribe or a Pharisee. I'll never be as right. Boy, these are the elite. They are above everyone else. And, you know, maybe one day I can get there. You would have had them set up on a pedestal as the greatest of the greatest of the followers of God. And Jesus comes along and says, no way. Their righteousness is hollow. It's useless in the eyes of God. And then he just step after step after step explains to us where we need to be in order to exceed it, in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. As we begin this year, as we look inside of ourselves, we need to examine our hearts. Am I where I need to be? Am I living the life that I need to live that's acceptable to God? Is my righteousness not something that I have established for me that makes me feel good? Is my righteousness truly the righteousness of God that He's outlined for me in the Bible to follow? Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you know for sure that you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven? There is nothing more important than knowing that if your life were to end today, that you're going to heaven. There's nothing more important than that. You might think, well, I need to make sure that my family is provided for. That's important. But there's nothing more important today than knowing if something happened to you today that you're going to heaven. You say, well, I need to take care of this. I'm sure whatever this is important. But there's nothing more important today than knowing right now that if something were to happen, you were going to heaven. Or if Jesus were to come back right now, that you're going to heaven. Whatever else you think is important, there's nothing more important than that. How can I know today that I will enter into the kingdom of heaven? I need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That He truly came, lived among us, lived a sinless life, died upon that cross, was buried in that tomb, and on the third day He was raised from the dead. Do you believe that with all of your heart? Has that faith caused you to make up your mind, to make a decision that you're ready to turn your life in the right direction? That you're ready to say, I don't need to keep sinning. That's what put my Savior on the cross. And to turn your life in the direction of God and say, I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. Have you ever made that decision? If not, you can do it today. The Bible calls it repentance. Change your mind so you can change the way that you live. If you're ready to give your life to the Lord today and make that decision, you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can confess the faith that is in your heart. And this very day, you can do what every person in the New Testament did in order to have their sins forgiven, to be baptized into Christ. There's not a single person that you will read about in the New Testament from Acts all the way on as you read about these Christians in the New Testament. There's not a single person you're going to read about who ever became a Christian without first being baptized. They weren't a Christian first and then got baptized. They were baptized in order to become a Christian. You won't read about a single person who was saved from their sins and then they got baptized. There's never that order. They were baptized in order that they might be saved from their sins. Have you ever been baptized so that you can be raised to walk a brand new life you never had before? If not, you can do that today. And as you're raised to walk that new life, you can live a life faithful to the righteousness that is outlined for us in God's Word. Do you know for sure right now that you're going to heaven? If not, come just as you are, as together we stand and sing.